1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. We come today to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and our title is Prophecy is Greater Than Tongues. We live in a very competitive world today, and one thing we can see very clearly anywhere is people using any means they can to get ahead of others. It doesn't matter if they have to step on someone else to get on top or to get ahead. The saying, every man for themselves, is a very common term in the world today. And to no surprise, we have heard stories of office politics and backstabbing one another and lies and gossips amongst one another. And that is the way of the world. But such behavior ought to have no place in the Church of Christ. However, there are more subtle forms that are sadly seen in any church today. No church is immune to the strategies of the devil to create disunity among brothers and sisters in the church. And it can be very discouraging, hurtful, and painful to see such things as backbiting and gossiping. The Christian truly longs for the return of our Lord and Savior, who will one day create in us a clean heart and glorify us with him, to be made holy and perfect without sin, and to be joined together with him in heaven. But until then, each of us ought to be prayerful, ought to be watchful in our walk with God, so that we do not sin. And this problem that we see in the world today, and also in the church, was one of the problems that was prevalent in the Corinthian church, which was why Paul wrote this letter to them. And one of the main roots that stems from the sin, from sin, was the love of self. The church at that time saw many who was filled with self-seeking glory, pride and selfish ambition in the church. They were thinking of themselves. They loved themselves more than they loved others. And much can be said of the same today and among us. And it was because of their self-seeking attitude and love for themselves that Paul in chapter 12, as we have gone through, Paul instructs them that the diversities of their gifts that they received was blessed to them, and it was to be used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. It was not for them to parade or to grow proud of themselves. And some at that time, they were given the ability to work healings, miracles, prophecies, tongues, discerning of spirits, and so forth. But Paul told the church that all these gifts was not theirs to boast. It was not theirs to show off and to be proud of. But it was instead, as we see in chapter 12, verse 11, in chapter 12, verse 11, we read that, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It is the Holy Spirit, Paul was saying, that had given them the gifts that they had. And it was out of God's good own and his own will, out of his graciousness, that they received those gifts. It was not of anything good in themselves. There was nothing in them that was deserving of those gifts. But it was purely the grace of God that saw them being able to possess those gifts and to use it for God's kingdom. And then Paul goes on in the remainder of that chapter, in chapter 12, he goes on to remind them that those gifts that they received were not to were to be used to foster unity among one another. And he says that all members are part of the body of Christ. And he goes on after verse 11, he says that in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So even though they had received all those gifts, Paul was trying to remind them and to make sure they did not forget that the gifts that they have received was not for their own glory, but it was solely for God's kingdom. And it was so that the gifts that they had would be used to grow closer to one another. That as everyone had different gifts, each would be able to see that not all of them could do everything, but that they needed each and one another to serve God and to be effective in the service of God, and for the church to be useful at that time. But because of their pride and their self-love, Paul wanted to show them a better way, and that was to pursue love. And he gives us that wonderful passage in the whole of chapter 13, saying that it was pointless that if you have all these gifts, it was useless if you could speak in tongues, you could remove mountains, but if you do not love one another, if you do not love your church members, it will profit you nothing at all. And not only it profits you nothing, but it would be to your own demise. It would lead to worse things for you if they did not use their gifts as they should have, as it was meant for them to be used. And then Paul says there at the end of the chapter that of the graces of faith, hope and love, the greatest of the three was love. He was saying that even though faith and love was even greater than faith and hope, because love would continue in eternity, while faith and hope would one day pass away when Christ returned to judge the world. But he told them in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, love is also the greatest. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that love was also the greatest, was because God is love. And even though God in his desire for justice, that someone must bear the punishment of our sins and to save us, he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that was the greatest act of love that will ever be known. And today, in our passage today, we want to learn, Paul continues to teach them and show them why is it that prophecy is greater than tongues. And in a way, continuing from chapter 13, he wanted to show them that love and edification of the church is to be pursued above all else. So first, we want to be clear and properly understand what is prophecy and what is tongues. In the Bible, prophecy is the ability to reveal God's will to man. It includes making known God's will to man, or forth-telling. It includes the revelation of events of the future. And we learn in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, that true prophecy or foretelling will be a revelation of God's will. We read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So it is not private interpretation. Prophecy is not people saying whatever they want to say or whatever they feel like saying or whatever they had dreamt at night, or whatever they think this is right or true. And is this not different? And is this not different from what some churches preach today, when they claim that the prophecies continue on until today, when they claim there is always new revelation spoken through normal church members, and because of this, you hear many extremely weird claims of people who have gone to heaven, who have gone to hell, and they claim they have seen these great things, and there are some which are just extremely weird and extremely funny. And these people who claim these things, you see them, it is even published in books and books and in literature and in all things, and people in this world, they clamor for it. They want to read these books. They want to know what it is that these people are saying. Even though they are lies and they are fooled into doing so, they still go for it. And these so-called prophecies, as there have been many examples in the past, have caused chaos in the churches. The pastors and the leaders of the churches, they have absolutely no control over all these prophecies, all these so-called prophecies and false teachings, to such a point that the foundational teachings of their church is broken, it is forgotten, and even when someone tells them something that is wrong, that is against God's word, the pastors and the leaders themselves can't say it is wrong, because the members claim that it is from God. And as this goes on, soon one day you hear of churches closing down and never serving again. And is this not what the devil wants? To destroy the church by sending false prophets, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. In the Old Testament time, those who prophesied and it turned out to be false and stoned to death, it turned out to be false, they will be stoned to death. And we can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22. And what is tongues? Up to today, we use the expression of the mother tongue. Our mother tongue means the language that we speak at home, the language of our race, our dialect. And so tongues are the gifts and the ability to speak a language that one has never heard of before and has never learned. And this was the gift of tongues. And at that time, it was very useful. It was a gift by God to be used to preach to the Gentiles at that time, when probably the Jews, those of the church, they were not yet able to speak in various languages, and with the gift of tongues they could preach God's word and the gospel to the Gentiles who have never heard God's word in their own language, so that they could understand the gospel. But today, now that the revelation of God is complete, and the Bible has been translated into many different languages, the gifts of tongues are now ceased. And if you turn to Acts chapter 2, we can see there, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, it is very clear that the gift of tongues is not what many churches claim today, you know, gibberish words or angelic tongues, but it's actually just languages, normal languages. Could be Chinese, could be Italian, could be German, could be any language in the world, but it's just normal languages that all of us can learn. And so we read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." So we see here that at that time, during Pentecost, that suddenly, when everyone there was gathered, in verse 5, we see that Jews, devout men, and men from every nation under heaven, people from every other nation, they were gathered together. And suddenly, the people of God, those who were devout men, those who trusted in Christ, they all could suddenly speak in various languages. And we can see that all these were just languages. It wasn't some weird tongue or some gibberish or anything. But it is languages, Parthians, Medes, Pamphylia, Phrygia, Egypt. All these were just normal languages, languages that we can learn. And this is very different from churches today, like I said, who claim they can speak in angelic tongues, just because they read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. They say there, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." But just because of there, they say, you see, that we can speak in angelic tongues. But where is it in the Bible that we are taught to learn such language or to speak in such language? Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that. And here Paul, he wasn't being literal. He was being as it were saying, if I could come to you and speak to you in angelic tongues, what is the point? You wouldn't understand. He was being hyperbolic. He was using an example. He wasn't being literal. And nowhere in, like I said, nowhere in the Bible is it mentioned that we are to learn of such languages. And much less are we taught in the Bible to learn it. And in Isaiah chapter 6, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, just quickly, very quickly, we see there Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" You see here, the angels, the seraphims, were speaking to one another, but they weren't speaking in some unknown language that Isaiah could not understand. They were speaking in a language where Isaiah could understand, and he could write it down for us in Scripture. So it is obvious where is it taught in the Bible of angelic tongues? And this is the same, and the word tongues is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 14. In Acts chapter 2, the word tongues is the same one that it is used here in 1 Corinthians 14. And the Indonesian Bible, which translates as Bahasa Roh, or spiritual languages, or the Malay Bible translated as Bahasa Yang Aneh, or strange languages, these translations are actually interpretations of the translators. And it is somewhat deficient in the translation because it is not strange or special language, but it is just normal languages where we can understand. And now that and knowing all this, now that we see what is prophecies and tongues, at the time of writing, we see when Paul wrote this letter, the Bible was not yet completed. The apostles were still around. Signs, wonders, healings, and miracles were still being performed by the apostles. And the revelatory gifts were given to the apostles because of their office as apostles. some gifts were also given to those not holding office. So we see here that these gifts were a sign for the apostles that these are the apostles, and it wasn't just anyone who could speak such who had such gifts, although there were some who were also not holding office who had such gifts. But the main reason for those gifts was to show that a new age has come, and to signify who the apostles were. And today, in our context, the ability to preach, or the prophecy we can see, is in the ability to preach by those who are called to be pastors. And although not all are able to preach, every true believer of God has in some measure the ability to preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, which is why Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we see here that all of us are to be called to be ready to give a reason for our faith, to give a testimony of how we came to Christ, and how is it that we have come to know God as our Savior, and how we see God in our everyday lives. Some maybe have the gifts of preaching more, some maybe less, but each and every Christian is called to be ready to give a testimony of their faith. Now, today there are no more revelatory gifts such as prophecy and tongues, but in comparison, where preaching helps us to understand that there were at that time people who were not holding the offices of prophet or apostle, but who could prophesy and speak in tongues. In Corinth, the church of Corinth at that time, the clamor was for the more spectacular gift of speaking in tongues. So if you imagine someone standing up here and suddenly he starts speaking in a language he never learned, compared to someone who is just preaching to you in normal English language, which one would you think is more spectacular? Which one would you think is more impressive? Obviously, the one who could speak in tongues. And that was why the people at that time, there were some who were proud of their gifts of tongues. And they spoke in tongues, and they didn't give a translation for it. And now we look at why is prophecy or preaching greater than tongues. We see there in verse 2. But before Paul shows us why prophecy and preaching is greater than tongues, he wants to show us what gifts should we desire most, and he wants to show us why. He wants to show us to pursue love first. And this is, and as we progress, we will see more and more why is it that Paul stresses on this first. Why did he put emphasis on pursuing love first? But here we can understand very clearly that Paul is exhorting and commanding us that love must be shown more and more in our lives, and especially in the use of our own gifts. Because there is no point in possessing all the gifts. We can, even now, even if we could speak in tongues now, it would be pointless if we had not love. And it would be ineffective if we have not love, because the gifts that we have will only serve to our glory and to our own self-centeredness. And that was why Paul warns them and tells them to pursue love first. Because with love, then only will their gifts be effective. Then only will their gifts be useful and serve their purpose of furthering God's kingdom. And it's not love, our love for God, and because of the love for God and the love of souls, the greatest motivator for using our gifts. And that was why Paul wants them to pursue love first. But we see here that Paul uses the word pursue. It goes to show that love is something that requires effort and requires for us to seek and to desire to grow in it. Every Christian has a duty to make effort to grow in love of those around him and to grow in love of God. And it is not something that is based on feelings. It is not something that, that we show love because we feel like it, or we are having a good day when we show that that was why we show love. But it is something that, that requires effort on our part. But how? How do we show love? How do we grow in love? If you can turn to 1 John chapter 4, I think 1 John chapter 4 is one of the most wonderful passages of scripture when it comes to talk about love. If you can go home and read the whole chapter by yourself, it will be very useful. As we have no time to go through it, I'll just go quickly through verses 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here John was trying to say to us that in order to grow in love, the greatest act of love that we can ever see is the coming of Christ to die for our sins. This was the greatest act of love. And if you just think about it, pause and meditate about it, there is so much we can learn from this great act of Christ. And we can learn of it in the Gospels, in His compassion for the 4,000 and the 5,000, those who were hungry, His love for Peter when he denied Him. And we remember Christ asked him three times. When Peter denied Him three times, Christ gave him a chance to as it were, a chance to redeem himself. And Christ asked him, "Do you love me?" Three times He asked Peter. And in that moment, Peter said yes. And Christ was showing His mercy towards Peter, His love towards Peter, that just as you have denied me three times here, Christ was giving him the chance to as it were, redeem himself and to repent for what he had done wrong. You see, in His compassion for the sick and for the blind, it is in all of the Gospels. All of the Gospels we see great examples of Christ's love for us, for His people, and why He came to die on the cross for our sins. If we take time every day to read and to meditate and to apply these great examples, we can learn so much. Here we see in 1 John chapter 4 that even though we are yet great sinners, even though we all deserved hell and damnation, and even though every day in our lives we fall far short from God's glory, we sin every day in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, and we continue to dishonor our Father's name in heaven as children of God, we live our lives so far different in the world today that when people look at our lives, they mock us because they say we are followers of Christ, but yet we do things differently. We do not bear the examples of Christ as we ought to. We show lack of love towards our brethren, to our brothers and sisters, to those who are in need, to those who are in help. We have done so much wrong. We have sinned so often. And because of this, we were at a state of war with God. God, as it were, had a ton of weight hanging by a thin rope, ready to crash upon us, ready to smash us. But yet, He showed us mercy. In the Bible, there was an example given that God's arrows was once pointed towards us. It was supposed to strike us. It was supposed to kill us and to destroy us. God's arrow was towards us. We were once in a state of war towards God, and His arrow was pointed at us. And yet, He showed us mercy. And how did He show us mercy? How were we given a way of salvation and forgiven? It was through the coming of His Son, the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And if we can just see how far we have fallen short, and we have seen how much was needed to save us. That not just anyone could die for our sins, but He needed to be the Son of God. How bad our sins must have been if the Son of God must come upon this earth, must come and take human flesh, must come and be a worm like us, and to live a life where He was tempted, where He had to suffer pain, persecution, where He had to be tired, where He had to be far away from His Father in heaven. He could have sat in His throne of glory in heaven, but He chose to do His Father's will, to come upon this earth, to live a life that was perfect and without sin, to be obedient, and in doing so, showed us His love, and ultimately to die for our sins, to give His life for us. And the more we see of how far we have fallen short, the more we will have reason every day to go to God in repentance, to go to Christ praying, seeking for our sins. And when we go seeking repentance for our sins, we will see that truly how much Christ loves us. And when we see how much Christ has forgiven our sins every day, then shall we be able to show true love towards others. When we see how much Christ has forgiven us, then only can we truly show that similar love that Christ showed for us to others, to give to the people of this world a small sense of the love of Christ. It is only by going to Christ that we can show it. Was it not that example where the parable, where there was that man, Christ said the great debt that the first man had to pay, the master forgave him of his debt. He said, "You don't have to pay me back the debt." But yet, when the person who owed the master that money, when someone else owed him less than that, what happened? He cursed him. And because of that, the master cursed the person of that he had forgiven his debt. And so also, Christ said that if we can be forgiven of our great sins, can we not forgive others who forgive others and show love towards others? If you look at Paul's example, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Here was a man who, even though he was greatly used by God to preach, to write nearly the whole New Testament, but yet he called himself the chief of sinners. And it was because he saw himself as a great sinner that he began to see how much Christ had forgiven him of his sins, that he began to show true love for those around him, for the people he wrote letters to. And that is why we read here in 1 John chapter 4 that after John tells us, he reminds us of what Christ has done for our sins. And in verse 10, we read that in this is love. Isn't that the only source of love, the source of true love in this world, in Christ? In this is love. Here John was saying that there is nowhere else in this world where we can find love. Only in Christ. Only in Christ can we find love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then John goes on to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So, how often do we meditate every day? How often do we go and pray seeking repentance for our sins? And it's not just, I'm not just saying it to all of you, but even to myself. How often do we go to Christ in prayer seeking for forgiveness of our sins? We do it so often, we do it so rarely, we hardly do it, we are so busy and caught up in the world that we forget of how much God has loved us, that we fail to love others. And that is why Paul was telling them to love first. And after Paul tells them to pursue love, he tells them to and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Among the spiritual gifts, prophecy should be sought above others. Why? In verse 2, the first problem of men speaking in tongues when it is not translated, we see there, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Paul gives us a very logical reason what is wrong with speaking in tongues when there is no one to translate. It is because no one will understand. It is as simple as that. You can preach to a person for 1 hour, you can preach to him for 24 hours, but if he doesn't understand a word you're saying, it's pointless. It doesn't edify him, it is useless to him. And if a person, Paul was saying, if you truly love someone, you would make an effort to make sure that it is translated when you preach the gospel. And we note there, and we have already noted that tongues there means a human language. And in the same verse, in verse 2 there, when it says in the spirit, it does not mean something you do not understand. Instead, the opposite is meant. A person who speaks in the spirit means that he speaks what his inner self knows. Here, the person here in the spirit means, it doesn't mean in some special presence of God, and you speak certain things, but it basically means here Paul is saying that you speak, that a person is speaking what he knows from what he has learned from God's word, and you're speaking from what he knows. And finally, we see that the word mystery must not be confused with its usage in ordinary conversation. In the Bible, or in this instance, it does not mean something that is hidden or cannot be understood, but it means something that what was once unknown but is now made known. In particularly in this passage, the word mystery refers to the gospel. That is the message of salvation in Christ. And in Romans chapter 16 and in Ephesians, there are similar examples. But coming back to our passage here, we see here, Paul tells us why prophecy is greater than tongues. And like I first said, he gives us a very logical reason that when a person who speaks in tongues, no one else understands unless someone translates. And then another reason he gives, and because only he can understand, he is edifying himself. In verse 4, we read there, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So basically, when a person is speaking in tongues and he doesn't translate, and no one can understand what he's saying, he's only edifying himself. He himself is growing in knowledge and understanding. He himself is having a head that is, his head is growing bigger, and he's growing. He's just seeking glory for himself. You know, people are saying, you know, wow, this guy can speak in a language he hasn't spoken before, and they're impressed. And he becomes proud. And so, and he is only edifying himself. And a Christian who truly loves God, what happens? They want to speak God's word to others out of love. And they wouldn't want to keep God's word to themselves, but they want to make sure those who learn, we also make sure that whatever he teaches or whatever he has learned, he wants others to know. So when a person truly loves, when he shows true love, then when he speaks in a tongue, he translates and others are edified. And then we see in prophecy, when a person prophesies, when a person speaks in a language, the church understands, and everyone is edified, and they are built up in the faith. But this is not to say that a person who teaches or preaches cannot grow in pride. It is something that every preacher has to be careful of, or everyone who has given that blessed honor. They have to be careful that they do not grow in pride also. But here Paul was trying to say that when a person preaches in a language that everyone can understand, then everyone can grow in faith. And in verse 3, he says there, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And here we see obviously that the church is more edified by a person who teaches and preaches God's word in a language that they can understand. And when we look also in verse 5, we see there, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." We see here twice the Apostle Paul has stressed on the word edification. And is that not what true love is? A person who truly loves, who truly has pursued love, who has understand the meaning of love and the love of Christ, the love of Christ that has been shown to him, he understands that it is now about serving others. It is about edifying others. It is no more to edify himself and for his own gain and for his own glory, but it is solely for God's glory. And that is why Paul here says to edify those around him, to edify the church. And we have to ask ourselves, when we come to church, when we come here on a Sunday, or when we use our gifts, or what are we using it for? When we come here, do we come here to edify ourselves, for only for us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of God's word? Is it only for ourselves to grow? No, Paul here wants us to remember that when we come here, it is to serve others, to serve those around us, to serve the church, to use our gifts for the furtherance of God's kingdom and those around him. And together, when they serve, and each and every member serves God together, each one using their own individual gifts, that the church becomes as a body, and a body that works together. They become whole, and they are effective. If you have you have, just for example, say you have one left hand and you have one right hand, and you have the left hand and right hand arguing over what each hand wants to do. Then you have a problem there. Your hand can't make up its mind on what it wants to do. One hand says it wants to grab a burger. The other hand says it wants to grab a glass of Coke. So let's just say you have more things to carry. What are you going to do? You only have two hands. But when a church is together, when both hands are working together, then they become effective. They make up their mind on what they want to do, and that is to serve God. And so also, if all of us, if we together have the same mind for the furtherance of God's kingdom, to edify one another and for the church, then we can become effective. And that is what Paul wants us to see. And when we look at when Paul says becoming about prophecy, let us remember who is the greatest prophet of all. We remember the three offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And it's obvious there. One of one of the main offices of Christ was to be a prophet, to teach and to preach. And in Christ's example of preaching, in exhorting men, in comforting men, in preaching words, in His word, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, in His compassion for others, in all His preaching, in all His parables, what was His main motivator, as it were, to do all those things? It was to glorify God. It was out of His love for God and out of His love for man, for souls. And here we can see that here Paul wants us to go back to the example of Christ, to pursue love. He wants us to see that when you prophesy, when you do anything, you want to do it for those around us, to serve men. When Christ, in washing the feet of the apostles, He did it out of humility, out of a humble heart, and to serve others. Here was Christ, who sat on the throne of heaven in all His glory, and He came down to this earth, and what did He do? Wash the feet of His apostles. Even nowadays, if you ask me to wash your feet, I'd be very reluctant. And even you yourselves, to wash someone else's feet, you would be very reluctant. I mean, the feet is dirty, where the socks is. Even you don't want to touch the socks. How much more would you want to touch the feet? And here Christ, He did that. He washed the feet of His apostles. He sunk lower in humility than anyone else. He came to serve everyone else. And what was it for? For the furtherance of God's kingdom. For His Father's glory. And we must not forget. And here Paul wants us to pursue love. To pursue love in Christ. And from His example, from Christ's example of love, from His preaching and from His messages, there we see how do we use our gifts. And so when we come to church, we have to ask ourselves, when we do anything for that matter, do we do it out of love for our brethren? Do we do it out of love for one another? Many times we are tempted to do things for ourselves, but we must always stop and think, pause, and ask ourselves, what would Christ do? Would He do it for Himself, or would He do it for His brethren, those around Him? And with that, we come to see that truly Paul wanted them to not only see that why prophecy was written in tongues, but he also wanted them to see true love. And how is it that love is related to the edifying of the church? In conclusion, there are no more gifts of tongues and prophecy today, because the Bible is now complete and the revelatory gifts have been withdrawn. This we have learned in chapter 13. But what is the relevance of this passage to us today? We learn that the understanding of God's will is important, without which there will be no edification. We must therefore desire to be teachers of God's word. We will need to know God's word well and to be able to impart it clearly to others. If we want to be useful in God's kingdom, if we want to be used by God, we have to learn God's word. We must put in the effort to read the Bible every day, to ponder and to meditate, not to just flip through the pages, not to just read blindly or to read with your mind thinking somewhere else. And many times we are guilty of that. We read God's word, but we just read, comes in and it goes out. And do we take time to meditate, to apply it in our daily lives? That is the first thing we must take out from this, is to learn God's word well, to really know Christ, to pursue love. And then secondly, we see that we must show greater love for others by our desire to edify them with God's word, rather than seeking personal glory. In particular, we We must make known the mystery, the gospel, our message of salvation to those who are not yet believers. And it's appropriate here to ask, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? If you have not yet trusted in Christ, how can you be useful in God's work? How can you even show love for that matter, you may ask. If you do not know Christ, if you have not experienced the true love which Christ has shown, how can we show love to anyone else? When we truly know the love of Christ, then can we truly show love to others. When we are truly saved, when we are truly trusted and repented for our sins, then can we be useful for God and to know love. And therefore, let us go home tonight and truly pray. Before you sleep, before you do anything else, before you even leave the building, let us pray in your hearts to seek for God's forgiveness, to come to Him seeking repentance for your sins. And truly, yes, He has promised, if you seek Him with all your heart, and if you knock on the door, He will open it. He will not leave you hanging, but He will come to you only if you pray, if you truly go to Him seeking for repentance of your sins. Come to Christ, turn to Him for your salvation. And thirdly, we learn to trust in a completed Bible rather than be drawn away by claims of prophecy and tongues that have misguided many Christians. We have to be careful when we go to other places or when we hear people speaking in tongues and claiming that they have new revelation. We must be careful, we must be aware not to fall into their trap. And with that, let us remember once again to pursue love, to look to Christ as our Savior. And if we have not yet come to Him, pray to Him, go to Him in prayer seeking forgiveness, and He will have mercy upon your souls.